Welcome to another message from the teaching team here at Fellowship Forney. For more information about our church, service times, and location, visit us online at fellowshipforney.org. Here's Pastor Rick with today's message.
I don't know about the rest of you, but man, I've watched way too much football over the last few weeks. I mean, let's just be honest. I mean, way too much football. It's not right what I've done over the last few weeks. But it kind of reminded me of a story I heard one time about a coach in high school in a small town, kind of like Forney, and they hadn't won a game all year. And they came down to the last game of the season. They were playing their rival community. And this coach knew that if he didn't win this game, he probably wasn't going to keep his job. So it came down to just the last few minutes of the game. They were trailing by about 4 points. And sure enough, his team intercepted and ran all the way down to the one-yard line. And so he sent in play three. They ran play three. He lost 3 yards. So he sent in play two. They lost 2 yards. It was third down. He sent in play six. They lost 2 more yards. So it's fourth down, goal. I don't know where they are. I can't add all that up, but you can. You know how far away they were. And he just knew we're going to lose this game. So he's looking up in the stands. He's trying to find his wife to tell her to start packing because sure enough, they're about to lose and they're going to have to leave. Then all of a sudden, he hears this roar. The fans are on their feet, turns around, and his team's running into the end zone and won the game. Coach pulled the quarterback off to the side, and he said, "What did you do?" He said, "Well, Coach, I looked up at you, and you were staring up into the stands. I don't know what you were doing." So I looked over there, and I saw Wayne in our huddle. He wears number 4. You know, Wayne's a wide receiver. He ain't caught a pass all year long. I looked over there and I saw Ed. He wears number 6. He's our tailback. Hadn't gained a yard, really, all year long. I took 6 and 4 and I added up and ran play 9. Coach said, "Well, son, that's pretty good." He said, "But the problem is 6 and 4 are 10, not 9. The young man said, "Well, Coach, I don't know about that. But if I was as smart as you, I guess we'd have lost this game." Let's turn to Matthew chapter 11. You ready? Matthew, you're probably wondering, what in the world does that have to do with what we're going to talk about today? Well, I'm glad you asked, because it has a lot to do with it. You don't have to be smart to get to heaven. I'm going to say that again. You don't have to be smart to get to heaven. The fact of the matter is, Jesus is going to explain to us that that's not a prerequisite. That being smart is not what gets you into heaven. And so let's read what Jesus said. Look at verse 25 of Matthew chapter 11. Jesus, or at least Matthew says, "At that time Jesus declared," and here's what Jesus said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will." And then watch what Jesus said. "All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and except those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." And then I love this part. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." And I especially love this, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." How many of you could say amen to that? What a wonderful, wonderful truth that is. You don't have to be really smart in order to get to heaven. And I think that's what Jesus is reminding us. And I especially love the way that Matthew begins this section in verse 25, where it says, "At that time, Jesus declared." Now, I don't know exactly how to connect what Jared talked about last week and those verses that are ahead of this and the verses that we're looking at today, but I think what Matthew is trying to point out here is that this is important. What I'm about to record and what I'm about to say to you is very, very important. Now, all the things that Jesus taught are important, but this is very important for us to understand And what you have to realize is that it's not your education or your wisdom that enables you to understand it. I think that is so crucial. I think it is so important for us to understand that. He talks about things that are hidden. He said that the Father has intentionally hidden these things from the educated, from the wise, from the so-called elite that are among us. And he has chosen to reveal these things to you. So what I want to do this morning is I want to break these verses down into four sections. And I want to talk about those things with you this morning. The first thing I want you to consider is God's choice. The fact of the matter is, Matthew is reminding us from the words of Jesus that God has made a choice. And the choice is to hide it from the so-called educated and reveal it to others. Now, I want to be very clear. I'm a person who believes in the importance of education. I have two people in my family, my daughter and my daughter-in-law, who are both in the education field. And so I recognize the importance of education. I myself chose, when I entered into ministry, to go to seminary because I wanted to be the best educated pastor that I could possibly be in order to be able to properly teach you the Word of God and then also be able to minister to you as a pastor. So I crammed 4 years of seminary into about 8 years. How many of you can relate to that, you know? I mean, most people go 4 years, they get it. Man, it took me a long time, but I finally got through it, and I recognized the importance of doing that. But here's the important part. You don't have to be educated and wise to understand the simplicity of the gospel. In fact, you might say that the gospel is too simple for some people. The simplicity of the gospel can be summed up in John 3:16, which simply says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That's about as simple as it gets. Amen? One man dying in the place of everyone else is the simplicity of the gospel, and yet that simplicity makes it difficult for some people to understand it. The word that Jesus uses here for hidden is a word that really kind of conveys the idea that it has to be revealed to you in order to understand it. It's something that God reveals to us so that we can comprehend it. I'm sure that all of you have probably wondered why it is that some people who seem to be so educated or seem to be so knowledgeable don't understand and have not yet received the simple gospel, and that's the reason for it. I want to show you a couple of passages this morning just to kind of put an exclamation on this point. And the first one is found in Matthew chapter 18. And I want you to listen to what happens here, starting in verse 2, where the scripture says that Jesus, calling to him a child, puts them in the midst of his disciples. And watch this. Here's what Jesus said. "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." And so Jesus is clearly saying there that you have to kind of go back to having a childlike faith in order to have a faith that saves you. It's not something that you're going to necessarily be able to understand or work out in your own mind. It's something that, like a little child, believes in and trusts in parents for pretty much everything. We have to come to a place where, like a little child, we put our faith and trust in the only one who can save us, and that's Jesus Christ. Turn over to 1 Corinthians. And if you're not real quick at doing that, I'll have this on the screen for you. But Paul kind of elaborates on this a little bit in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I want to show you what he says about it, starting in verse 26. As I read this, I want you to think about yourself, and I want you to think about the people that are in this room. All right, here's what Paul said. "Consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Always like to remind people when I read that, he didn't say not any of you, he just said not many of you, all right? So it's not that you can't be this way, it's just that most people aren't this way. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But watch this. God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. And here's why. So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. No one is ever going to go to heaven patting himself or herself on the back saying, I did it. I made it. It was hard, but I did it. I accomplished it. I studied and studied and studied. I discovered it, and I did it. No one will be able to do that. And that's what Paul is reminding us about here in this verse, that God has hidden these things from the so-called wise and educated, and he has revealed them to people like you and I. And I believe for that reason, we are very blessed. Amen? Very, very blessed. If you're sitting in this room and you're a believer, you're a follower, and you've put your trust in the simple gospel that Jesus died for you and that Jesus redeems you from your sin, you are a blessed person indeed. The second thing that I want to talk about here this morning is I want to talk a little bit about God's chosen. And obviously here in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus is reminding us that he is the chosen one that the Father uses to reveal what we need to know about the Father. You know, when you start thinking about it, it can just baffle your mind and it can give you a headache trying to figure out the Father. Let's just be honest. Scripture says, who can know the mind of God? I mean, who among us has the ability to understand all there is to understand about the Father? And yet God has chosen to reveal to us what we need to know about him through his one and only Son, Jesus. And I want to show you that. I want to walk you through some scriptures this morning. I usually use these scriptures a lot during Christmas. I didn't do that this year, not because they weren't important, but just because it just didn't kind of work out that way. But what I want to do this morning is I want to take you beyond the manger, all right? I want to take you beyond Bethlehem, and I want to go back into eternity past for just a few moments, and I want to read to you what Scripture says about Jesus. In John chapter 1, and starting in verse 1, John wrote this. He said, in the beginning was the Word. That word there is logos. And so most of us could just as easily insert the word Jesus. All right? So in the beginning was Jesus. Watch this. And Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. How many of you believe that? That's what Scripture says. Now look at verse 14. This is where he begins to explain it. And the Word, that is Jesus, he became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. In other words, what John is telling us is that Jesus, who was co-equal with the Father, took on human flesh, he became a man, he lived among us, and he ultimately died our death on the cross. That's what John is introducing us to here in John chapter 1. Now turn over to Philippians chapter 2, where Paul is going to expound on that just a little bit more. He's going to go into some more detail about that. We call this, by the way, in the theological world, the kenosis passage, the self-emptying of Jesus, if you will, glory. And here's what Paul put it in Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 5. He says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ. Watch this. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and then watch verse 8, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, here's something that I think is so crucial to what we believe about Jesus. He emptied himself of his glory in that he took on flesh, but he did not empty himself of his deity. There was not a moment in time in which Jesus lived on this earth that he was not still God in the flesh. And that is so important. That's the reason for the virgin birth, and we could go into so many other things today to talk about that. But it's important that you understand that he didn't stop being God by becoming man. He was literally what we would call the God-man, because he was both at the same time. And yet he emptied himself of the glory that he had with the Father when he took on humanity and when he became a man and when he died on the cross for our sins. Look at Colossians. I got just a couple more I want to show you. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15, it simply says this, speaking of Jesus, that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. It was Martin Luther who first said that he is the visible image of the invisible God. I remember when I was taking a course in seminary, and actually we were studying the book of Hebrews, which I'm going to turn you to next, Hebrews chapter 1. But the professor was talking about, suppose you were on a desert island, you know, where it was just you and this other guy who was on the island with you, and you didn't speak his language, and he couldn't speak your language. So at some point, you want to have a conversation with him about God, all right? So you want to have a conversation with this person about God. How are you going to explain God to someone who has no understanding of God? And the point was, you would talk to him about Jesus. You would explain to him the person of Jesus. Because Jesus, the scripture says, came for the purpose of manifesting or making known to us the Father. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. Let me just read a couple of verses there for you that I think kind of put this in really a clear perspective. It says this, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But watch this, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Watch this, the Son whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. And then verse 3, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. In other words, everything God wants us to know about himself, he has manifested and revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. So that Jesus could say, honestly, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. Because I and the Father are one. He came for that purpose, to reveal to us, to manifest us who the Father is. And the only way you're going to know the Father is by knowing the Son. And the only way you're going to know the Son is by the revelation of the Holy Spirit from the Father. Look, in a few weeks, and trust me, we're going to get there. I know some of you wonder, how long are we going to be in the Gospel of Matthew? And I always answer that, until we get through, right? I mean, we're going to be in it until we get through. And one of these days, not long from now, we're going to get to chapter 16. And when we get to chapter 16, we're going to come to one of the most amazing passages, really, in all the New Testament, and a conversation that Jesus had with his disciples and a confession that Peter made about Jesus in their presence. And here's a little bit in kind of preview of what we're going to look forward to. Jesus asked his disciples, what are people saying about me? Who do men say that I, the Son of God, am? Who do people say I am? And so they answered. They said, well, there are people who think you are Jeremiah. There are people who think you're Elijah. There are even some people who think you're John the Baptist. Now, what makes that so incredible is all those people were dead. So there must have been some kind of idea of a reincarnation for them to believe that. And then Jesus turns to them with the all-important decision, all-important question, because watch this. Doesn't matter what everybody else is saying about him. All that matters is, what do you think about him? And so Jesus said, but who do you say I am? And Peter said, you're the Christ. You're the Son of God. Amen. You're the Son of God. And then Jesus said this. He said, you are blessed, Peter. You're blessed because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. In other words, what Jesus is saying, Peter, you didn't figure this out. You didn't come to this understanding on your own. You didn't add it up and come to believe in me on your own understanding. My Father has revealed this to you. So what I want to tell you this morning is, if you're in this room and you're a believer, if you're a follower of Christ, you have chosen to believe in Jesus and trust in Jesus, make him your Lord and make him your Savior, you are blessed. Because for every person that is sitting in this room, we can probably think of people in our family and in our circle that have not yet come to believe in Jesus Christ. Because you'll never get it based on just understanding of your own. You'll only get it when the Holy Spirit reveals the truth. It's so simple. You think about it. Why can't everybody believe it? Why don't they all believe it? Because only those who believe who the Father reveals that Jesus is the Son of God. And so, men and women, when you see that, when you understand that, and you can recognize that you're a follower of Christ, you're blessed. God has chosen to hide these things from the wise. But he has revealed these things to people like us. It's not that you can't be saved. It's just that it makes it difficult to be saved when you trust in your own understanding. Now, I hope you won't go away from here today thinking somehow that I don't believe that you can have a good argument for the existence of God, because I believe you can. I think there are a lot of good arguments out there for the existence of God. But what I'm saying to you is, I don't believe because of a convincing argument. I believe because the Son of God has been revealed to me by the Spirit of God from the Father in heaven. And that makes me blessed. Let me give you a third thing. I got to move here. The third thing I want to talk about is God's call. I love this part, and I wanted to, you know, remind you about it here, where Jesus invites us to come. Come to me, he said. I love that. In fact, I love all the invitations in the Bible, and there are many where God is literally inviting us. And let me just say for that, I think that we do a disrespect to people when we don't do the same. Every Sunday when I finish up here, I try to open up the altar and just give you an opportunity to respond. I believe, men and women, that the gospel demands a response from us. Every time we hear the word of God, it is drawing us to make some kind of decision. And don't get me wrong, we're going to all walk out of here today having made a decision. We're either going to decide to obey or we're going to decide to resist, but we're going to make a decision. And so he's constantly inviting us. And look at his invitation. Come to me, Jesus. Now, you put that in the context of the first century where people trusted in their religious duties, their religious responsibilities, especially among the Jewish people. You know that they lived by the letter of the law, not just the written law, but the oral law and the traditions that had been handed down to them from the generations before them. So they lived a very legalistic life. So basically what Jesus is saying to them, come to me, because it is in me that you will find rest, and it's in me that you will find the peace that you've been looking for. My father used to always say that Jesus is the best sleeping pill you can ever take, you know, because if you're having a hard time, you know, resting at night and sleeping at night, you know, it's probably because something is worrying and troubling you. And when you give your life to Jesus, I mean, you're just putting your faith and your trust in him once and for all. And it just allows you to just trust him and believe in him. You know, a lot of things I'm not sure about. I don't know how things are going to work out, quite honestly, the way things are going today. But one thing I can rest assured of, I know where I'm going when I die. I'm going to be with Jesus. I know that, and I have confidence in that. I want to walk you through some verses this morning that if I could, I guess if I could just lay before you a few passages of Scripture that you would consider as being a way to live your life. I think these verses would be those verses, okay? And the first one I want to read to you is found in Colossians chapter 3. And this passage really speaks volumes to what it means to be a follower of Christ, okay? It really does declare to us what it means to follow Jesus and to be in Christ and to have Christ in us. Here's the way Paul wrote it in verse 1 of chapter 3. He says, if then, and I always like to remind people, when you read that word if, it's not really a condition of if you do something, this is what will happen. It really could be better translated since, okay? Think of it like that. Since you have been raised with Christ, watch this. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. And here's why. For you have died, and your life, here's our word, is hidden with Christ in God. So when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So basically what Paul is saying is that we are already with Christ. We are already in Christ. He's seated at the right hand, and we're seated with him, in him, at the right hand of the Father. And so he is our life. It's not just Christ in us. It's us in Christ. All right? Another passage I want to draw your attention to is Galatians chapter 2. I think I shared with you a few weeks ago that this is my life's verse. I mean, if there is a verse in all of the Bible that I could hope to live up to and serve as my life's verse, this would be it. Galatians 2, look at verse 20. He says this, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for. My identity is completely bound up in the person of Jesus Christ. What separates you and I from the rest of the world is our relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's the only thing that separates us. It's not our church membership. It's not our baptism. It's not our good deeds. It's the fact that we are in Christ. One more verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, or a couple of verses here, where once again the Apostle Paul is writing in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. Look at verse 14. He said, the love of Christ controls us because we conclude this, what? That one has died for all. That's the simplicity of the gospel. Therefore, all have died, and he died for all so that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. You know, I've been reading a lot lately and kind of cluing in on how to live your life, you know, the older you get, right? You know, how do you keep going, you know, when the body's trying to tell you can't do what you used to do? And I was reminded that people live for purpose. I mean, everything revolves around purpose. What is your purpose? Why are you here? And I think this verse answers that. We're here to live for the one who died for us and rose again. Amen? That's why we're here. That is our purpose. And that's what we continue to do till Jesus comes. All right, one more thing. I got to wrap this up. And that's God's comfort. Notice Jesus said that I will give them rest. Now, rest is a pretty significant topic in the Bible, if you haven't figured that out. In fact, next week you're going to want to be here because I'm going to address the topic next week on, is the Sabbath still important? Is the Sabbath still important? Rest is important. We know, for example, that God rested from creation on the seventh day. He created all of this in 6 days, and then he rested, and he established a period of rest, a day of rest. And if you really dig into the Old Testament, he established years of rest, all right? And so God really understands and values the importance of rest. And that particularly becomes difficult as it pertains to those who were living in the first century, kind of working for it, you know, trying to earn it. One thing I've learned, you can't be good enough for heaven. You can't possibly do enough to get to heaven. And so Jesus is offering us what all of our work and all of our effort could never give us, and that's rest. And Jesus says that it is in me that you will find that rest. And that rest is in the finished work that he did at the cross when he died for our sins. And when we trust in that, believe in that, then we enter into his rest. It is restful. It really is not to worry or be consumed about where I'm going to spend eternity. I know that's been settled because Jesus took care of that. So he invites us to do two things. First of all, he says, take my yoke. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Now, I'm not really all that enlightened on this topic, but I remember going to my grandfather's farm when I was a boy. And he had a tractor, but like a lot of things back in the 50s and 60s, it didn't work all the time because it was probably a tractor from the 20s. You know what I'm talking about? And so periodically, he would yoke a mule or an oxen or something to till the garden with and to work the land with. And you probably know that that's what you do. You yoke them. But when you pair them together with a yoke, it takes all the kind of burden and responsibility off of one, and it kind of puts it on to both. And that's what Jesus is inviting us to do. He's inviting us to yoke up with him in this thing we call the Christian life. So I want to be clear. I team up with him not to be saved, but to be holy. You get that? I team up with him. I can't do anything to help him with salvation. He did it all. I should hear an amen on that. He did it all. I can't do anything. When Jesus said, it is finished, men and women, he meant it is finished. There's nothing else that you and I could ever do that would add to what Jesus has already done. We can't add to his work. There's nothing we can do. I don't team up with him for salvation, but I team up with him to be holy. And what I've discovered in my life is if I will lean into Jesus, he'll take me places I never knew I could go. He'll help me do things I never could have possibly done on my own because he's capable of doing anything. And when I team up with him, it's effortless. It really is. We make it so difficult. We make it so hard to live the Christian life. And yet all we need to do is just yoke up with Jesus and let Jesus lead us where he wants us to go. And then he says, my burden is light. The burden he's talking about was something that people would be familiar with in the first century. It would be what I would kind of call the equivalent of a backpack. It'd be something a soldier, a Roman soldier in particular, would have carried as they went into battle with all of their supplies, not just for the night, but maybe for the days ahead. And you can imagine that burden could become rather heavy and it could become burdensome. And so what Jesus is saying is the burden I'm asking you to carry is light. Because why? He's already carried it. He's already carried it. I don't have to carry the burden of my salvation or the weight of my sin because he carried it when he died in my place, when he died for our sins. And I think that's an extraordinary and wonderful thing. And yet I'm looking out in this room and I'm thinking there are a lot of people that haven't yet discovered how light that burden can be. You're still carrying it. You're trying, you know. God bless you. You're trying. You're getting up on Sunday and you're coming to church and praise God for that. That's part of being holy. That's part of just being in obedience. but you're still striving for something that Jesus has offered freely. You're still striving to work your way in, and yet Jesus has provided it as simple as an act of faith to believe and trust Him. So come. Come to me, Jesus. If you're weary, you're heavy laden, you're burdened, come to me. I'll give you rest. Amen? I don't know about you, but there's nothing more valuable, nothing I could possibly think of that is more important to me than where I'm going to spend eternity. If that's all been taken care of by the act of Jesus on the cross, and I think that's important. I really just want you to bow your head with me, and I want you to close your eyes for just a moment. I want to ask you that. This morning, are you still carrying the burden of your salvation? Are you still trying to earn that somehow on your own? Are you carrying the weight, responsibility of what it means to be a Christian? Or have you turned it over completely to Jesus Christ? In a moment, we're going to stand and begin to worship, and we're going to open the altar for people. And if you don't feel like you can come down here this morning and talk about that, I'd be more than happy to meet you out in the atrium, talk with you about that, because I can't think of anything that's more important this morning than settling this once and for all, this weight, this burden that you've been carrying, this doubt that you've been carrying, that today you could let go of all that. And what a relief that would be. You're talking about rest, and that's the greatest rest you'll ever experience. So, Father, as you move among us now, as your Spirit takes the things that we've talked about today and begins to illumine us to understand them, I pray that, God, you'd work in the heart and life of that person that is having doubts, unsure. I know there are people in this room, Lord, who've been coming for a long time and people who've been coming for a short while. And I know that there are people who have questions and maybe things that we haven't really been able to answer yet. But you do. You have the answers. We just want to trust you today. And I just pray that if there are people in this room, individuals that have never come to you, maybe they've come to the church, maybe they've come to all the other things that religion says do, but today you're inviting them to come to you. I pray today they'll find their place in you today. And I pray that you'll do great things. Lord, for those who may be here and settled that question years ago, but are still carrying the burden of weight of responsibility and how difficult it gets, oh Lord, it can be demanding. I just pray today that you'll help them to realize it. We'll yoke up with you. Your burden is light. You've already carried the hard part. You've already done the hard part. Now, God, help us to trust in you for the daily part, will you? And we'll give you praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message, and we invite you to join us again next week. Remember to visit us online at fellowshipforney.org for more information about our church, service times, and location. Thanks again.